So we're going to spend the rest of our time, and it looks like 30 minutes, actually maybe a little bit less than 30 minutes, we're going to cover the book of Galatians. I trust that many of you have studied Galatians several times before, and so I'm going to kind of depend on that and your understanding of those things to help us move through it a little bit more quickly. But we do need to look at some key passages so that you can maybe see some of the points that I'd like to make about Galatia and the letter to the church of Galatia. This is written to, I'm suggesting, a letter to churches, plural, the churches of Galatia, who are beginning to stray. And so Galatians does talk about some false doctrines, some wrong ideas. And Paul was writing primarily to correct those false concepts. And so already there's a lesson that we've learned. There's the importance of making sure that we stay on the right path as far as the teaching, the doctrine, same word, stay on the right path as far as the teaching and the practice of the Lord's church. We can't stray from that. And Galatians is a powerful book to establish that point because they had only stepped aside, as far as we can tell, fundamentally in one thing that was not immoral, it was not forbidden, and in fact it was something that God had use for in His plan for centuries. How bad could it be? Haven't you heard those arguments? What could be wrong with it? It's not immoral. God didn't say not to. And God wanted it all through the Old Testament. So how bad could it be? That's exactly what we're talking about here. And yet it is a serious problem. And so fundamentally, it's not really all about the specific thing that has an inherent evil in it. What it's really about is, are you going to follow the Lord in His teaching, or are you going to do what you want to do? And ultimately, that is why these things become so significant. If we want to follow the Lord, we make sure that we know what the Lord said, and then we do that. That's how we establish for ourselves, and in the minds of other people, and most importantly, how we establish to the Lord, Thy will be done. How do I know you really mean it? Because I'm doing Thy will. And that's really fundamental to the Galatian letter. Well, let's remember, Galatia, we're not sure whether it's down here or up there, it doesn't matter. But notice that as he begins the letter, he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon or so quickly from the gospel. I think I suggest that this is very early in the history of the church, certainly for these people. And his exasperation may be in the fact that we went to Jerusalem, we brought back some letters, and we established what the Word says about it. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we think that, you know, if we can have a preacher come in and preach the truth on this matter and settle it, then it'll be settled. It wasn't settled then. Think about it. Acts chapter 15, they find out what the truth is. They take the letters from the apostles and the prophets there, and they go out and they tell everybody, and circumcision was an issue for how many generations after that? For a long time. It's referred to several times in a whole letter here. So the fact that the truth has been taught doesn't mean that issues are settled, because there's other things at work, generally speaking. So we got to be patient, and we got to keep going back and in educating and rethinking to make sure that we're coming closer, at least closer and closer ever, to what the Bible actually teaches. And so the Galatian letter is written to a group of churches. It starts out very abruptly, not a lot of, I thank God for you, and you're so wonderful. Very abruptly, I can't believe you believe in the truth already. And it's very quickly moves through, in a methodical way, a very doctrinal discussion. Typical to Paul's letter, a lot about doctrine in the beginning, and then he moves to a very practical living part at the end. But it's interesting to see how those two flow together, because it's not two separate messages. The whole letter is really one message. And so, he speaks with a very authoritative tone. Well, what do we actually find? I want to suggest, and I think there's three charts. Three charts, that's good news. Three charts that we want to notice some key elements here in Galatians. And the first point is, the churches that are beginning to stray, churches that are having some controversy, they need to understand that God's gospel is the only rule and authority. And that's been preached here before, I know, many times. and it needs to continue. Because this is fundamentally the most important thing at this point in the discussion. The first thing that we notice in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1 is where Paul says, I can't believe that you have left the grace of God to a different gospel. And he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. He says, any other gospel than you have heard, and any other gospel than we have preached. I think they reversed those order. But he says, this is it. We preached it. That's the one gospel. And you heard it, the one gospel. If you hear anything different, what do you do with it? You reject it. People want to suggest that the gospel is an evolving thing. You go back to the very beginning of the Lord's church, while revelation is still being made. Is Galatians chapter 1 the last thing written by inspiration? No, it's not. It absolutely is not. But wait a minute. How can he say if you hear anything new or anything else, it can't be right because revelation is still happening? Well, the only way we can compromise those is to suggest, or bring those together, is to suggest that while there will be more inspired writing, just like there will be more inspired teaching, but everything has already been established and there will be nothing new in this new writing and new preaching. You've already got it. The gospel is not evolving and it's not changing. It's not adjusting to the changing in time. At least that's what Scripture suggests. And so you already got it. And so when you see something that's new or different, you have got to turn away from it. Because here fundamentally is the point. In verse key is 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Verse 10 is critical to the point. That's where the heart of the matter lies. Who am I trying to please? By men, who's that? Maybe me, or maybe you, or maybe my neighbors. All of the above have an effect. But if you're trying to please God, we're just listening to one voice. Let's keep moving, though. As you go down through the chapter, we see in verses 11 and 12 where Paul says that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. It didn't come from man. I was not taught this gospel. It came through revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what we believe about that statement will determine whether or not we're going to accept or reject the Bible as a guiding and a permitting and a limiting kind of authority and document or doctrine. But that's what Paul says about it. I'm teaching you what the Lord gave me to teach. In verses 13 through 24, he starts telling a story about, you know, after I was converted, I didn't go see the apostles. What's that about? What's that paragraph about? That paragraph is about one thing. I want to show you that what I taught did not come from men. After I was converted, where did I go? I went to Arabia. I had a 1 week or 2 weeks in Jerusalem here, and there was a quick visit with one apostle over there. But I didn't spend time with the apostles. Yeah, but you could have downloaded everything they had onto your laptop. No. They could have given you copies of all of their teachings. No. Think about it. How much time would it take for a new guy to come in and sit down with the apostles and know the gospel so that he could go out and pretend to be an apostle? He didn't really get it from Christ. He's really getting it from these guys. No. It would be like college. He'd have to sit and learn and study. Yeah, he already got the Old Testament pretty good, that Saul guy. But no, significant time to learn to become the preacher and teacher that he was. And Paul said, what happened? You guys know what happened? I didn't learn this from then. How do you think I was able to teach what I taught? And the answer would be obvious. And more obvious to us when we think about those concepts. No, he's verifying that the source is God. And chapter 2, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Notice he says, verse 6, he refers to, I didn't do what those who seem to be something in the church. I didn't listen to them. I didn't circumcise Titus. And then come down to verse 9 of chapter 2. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, see, he makes reference to people who have power and significance in the Lord's church. And what he says in that whole paragraph is, that doesn't make any difference. That's not a telling factor on what's right and what's wrong. The question is whether or not it's taught. in the gospel of God. And so this is really all about, there's just one messenger, or excuse me, there's one message coming from one author. And any messenger who is not on topic must be rejected. And that's what chapters 1 and 2, most of 2, are about. Well, let's keep going. And that is a very significant part of the whole book. And in chapter 2, verse 3, we begin to see, what's the issue here? Paul, what's going on? What's the problem? In chapter 2, verse 3, we begin to see, it was circumcision. It's about circumcision. And as you go farther, we see more and more. Yep, that's it. It wasn't just the idea of whether or not a person is going to be circumcised, but then that goes to the view that we have about the law and the law of Moses as it pertains to the gospel of Christ. So that might be the bigger issue. Circumcision is the specific. Just like when we talk about the work of the church, what we end up debating sometimes is how we spend our money. And how we spend our money is significant, but only because that points to what we consider to be the work and the responsibility of the church. And so here, circumcision is kind of saying that way. This is a specific. But the point is, how are we saved? Are we saved by the law? Are we saved by what Moses taught or what Christ taught? Well, chart number 2. And the point here, and as we race through another section in Galatians, is that truth is consistent. Remember, we're talking about some false teachings, some false concepts, and churches may begin to stray away from what's right, what's truth. And naturally, that doesn't happen with everybody on board. There's going to be some dissenting voices, and maybe more dissents than there are in favor. We don't know about that, but we know, sure, there's controversy going on here. And so what happens there is we start discussing and debating. Maybe we argue, but we're working on this. And so Paul's going to enter this arena with them in this letter. So what's he going to do? He's going to present some arguments. And I don't want to teach these arguments, but I want you to see what kind of arguments they are. Because again, our point is not to teach about circumcision this morning and not to teach about the relationship of the old law and the new law. The point of this lesson is to see, what do churches in controversy do? What do churches who are beginning to stray do, or should do, or ought to do? That's really what we're looking for. The first thing that we see is that error is inconsistent. If you look at verse 14, "When I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" That's not consistent. What's going on here? And you can also read in verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law," he says that like everybody knows that. Well, of course they know that. They're recipients of the gospel. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, for the works of the law of the flesh, by no flesh shall be justified." He said, we know that teaching. So how can we begin to point to circumcision? He said, error will show itself to be error by its inconsistency. We hear that argument sometimes, right? Be consistent. It's valid. It's a valid point. But then in chapter 3, Paul refers to evidence of the truth by virtue of the Spirit's working. If you look at chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you don't obey the truth?" You hear that phrase, "you should not obey the truth"? Adding circumcision means you're not obeying the truth. How would they respond? No. We're doing everything that the gospel says. We're just doing something extra. Paul said, you're not obeying the truth. It goes on to say, verse 2, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So he deals with that. Where do we get the power of the Spirit of God to do the miracles that we're doing? And so that's his argument there. Evidence in the Spirit's working, the miraculous working, is that the power is in Christ and it's in the gospel. There was no such activity under the law of Moses. And then in verses 6 through 14, he moves on to justification like Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was appointed unto him, or accounted unto him, for righteousness. Paul elsewhere makes the argument that Abraham was justified by faith before circumcision even came into being. And so again, here the point is, look at Abraham and learn what is being taught. Now, you see, we're not exploring these arguments, but look at the nature of the arguments. We start to think, this is getting deep. This is getting complicated. Well, part of the point I'd like to make here is that if we're trying to serve the Lord, we've got a responsibility to know His will. And when disagreement and controversy comes up, don't expect it to be simple. It won't be simple. You're going to have to deal with arguments. We're going to have to think about one position. Why? How did you get to this conclusion? Is it consistent? Is it the proper application and use of Scripture? You know, we're quick to push all of that responsibility on a couple of people to figure it out for us and tell us what to do. And that is opening the door to being led astray. We can't do that. Now, I may not understand the Scriptures as clearly and as fully as someone else, but I need to do my part of the work in learning and thinking and understanding. As Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, he wasn't writing to the preachers and the other apostles that might have been in the area. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. And they had to wrestle with this letter and understand what it meant and how this was bringing them to a particular conclusion on which they ought to stand. That means they had to do some thinking and some studying. And so as we move a little bit further into this, the next part is a favorite part to preach and to teach, because it's this beautiful picture of the gospel plan from Abraham to Christ. And it starts with the fact that when God made that promise to Abraham about the seed, and through the seed the blessing would come, it says, and I don't mean seed as in many people, but a particular seed. And then the law was put in as a tutor to bring us to Christ. And the whole point here is that the law was a temporary measure. Don't try to make it permanent, because we're baptized into Christ and put on Christ. And so sometimes we understand a specific truth better because we see the whole picture. Sometimes we got to back up a few steps and say, wait a minute, what is the whole picture about? And then step into the details. Well, and then a little bit further, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, God can use things temporarily. How many times do people say, in dealing with an argument, they say, God doesn't change. And we say, oh, and then we get our own, yeah, I know God doesn't change, but, well, no, God doesn't change, and He has always used things temporarily. No, God doesn't change. That doesn't mean that He cannot use tools and devices and peoples and ideas temporarily. And that's the whole point, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, about the child who is under a steward, and then he becomes a man, and he's no longer under the steward. And God is saying, do you understand the propriety of temporary arrangements? The law and circumcision were temporary arrangements. And so again, the use of temporary things. And then he says, your behavior manifests your error. You're not actually behaving right. I'll let you read that paragraph in chapter 4, where he kind of challenges their behavior as a suggestion that, you know, you yell louder when your point's weak, right? We know our behavior changes sometimes as a manifestation of our mistakes. But then finally in chapter 4 he says, Sarah and Hagar, one was of the promise and one was of the flesh. You know, that fleshly helping God in a fleshly way to do God's work, Hagar and Ishmael. And God says, no, I made a promise, and it's by promise. Well, all the Judaizers, all those who are committed to the law, amen, amen, amen. And so, okay, now, let's take that into our current situation. There is the putting away of the filth of the flesh in a spiritual sense. And then there's that putting away of the flesh in the physical sense. He says, go with the promise, not with the flesh. You can't do both. All right, so that's a passage that reminds us what, Don? What's that all about? What that's all about is that we've got to study, we've got to think, we've got to have the energy and the will to step into difficult discussions and controversy and express a sincere desire to find out what's the truth about this. And it's going to involve a lot of different kinds of things. Yes, we might notice a person's behavior, but that by itself doesn't prove anything one way or the other, does it? A lot of people who hold to the truth behave badly. But, we need to back up and see the big picture. I think absolutely that's right. That won't solve all of the questions, but we've got to do that. And it's got to be consistency. And we've got to study the details of the doctrine. That's what's going to be involved. And that is a part of the work of God's people in the church. And we see that illustrated in these churches who are faced in the very earliest of God's history of His church and His people with the need to discern, to study, to think, and to stand for what they believe is right. We should not expect not to do that. We should not feel that we have failed because we are facing this kind of a challenge. It's a part of the work. And so, God's gospel, the good news is that truth is consistent and truth will show itself for thinking people. Let's look at one more idea, and that is the gospel is always practical. Because circumcision, uncircumcision, what difference does it make? Well, there are some practical issues at work here. And certainly there, that's either something that a person does or does not do. But as we discuss whatever religious error or doctrinal controversy we might be involved in, and I might pause, I don't have time, but I might pause and let you, everybody imagine a religious controversy, even within the Lord's church, that you're aware of, whatever it might be about, doing this or not doing that, or even just a belief about something. And say, well, that's just academic. Well, some things seem to be only academic. If they're only academic, there's probably not a big problem with them. But there's almost nothing that's completely academic. And behind it all, it's important for us to learn to read and to see what the Scripture says and not dig ourselves into complicated situations. The gospel is always practical. Because what the Lord is trying to accomplish is the recreation of a people of character and holiness and integrity that worship and submit to God. And so everything in the gospel is to accomplish that in God's justified people. That's practical. That's not academic. And so what do I become in these discussions? So let's look at a couple of things here. Chapter 5, he starts out by saying, you know, you're going to have to make a choice here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You hear, there's practical implications to this doctrinal discussion. There virtually always will be. For you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So bottom line, circumcised or uncircumcised makes no difference whatsoever until you make it a religious practice with spiritual implications. Then it's destructive. And so there's a practical matter here. You're going to have to take a stand and figure out where you are. But another thing that we notice in this is, you know, when something comes up, it doesn't hurt to ask the question, how did this get started? With whom, or where, or how did this begin? That's what Paul does in verse... Well, he did it back in, what I say, in verse chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I don't think he wanted them to tell him. That wasn't the point. He wanted them to ask and answer the question for themselves. Who's bewitched you? Who got you going on this anyway? Because circumcision wasn't taught before now. When did it start? Where did it start? With whom did it start? And so he says here in chapter 5, 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying this truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever He is. Do you hear Paul calling for them to identify the source of the problem, the teaching? It's important. Where, when, and with whom did this controversy begin? That's fair. And it's right. It'll help us sort out what's right and wrong. And he goes on to talk about them. Let's read starting in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity. This is really getting into our next section. There's no excuses for bad behavior by anybody. By anybody. Look at 13 again. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Well, that's kind of what you already established. Don't follow the old law. You're not under those things. You're free from these things in Christ. And so you've been called to liberty. Only, or but, here's the catch. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. How would I use my freedom in Christ in a fleshly way? There's probably more than one way. But what he says is, the opposite will help to understand exactly what he's talking about. Don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In our liberty, we don't have to be circumcised. We don't follow the old law. That's the truth. I stand in it. I believe it. I'm fighting for it. Don't use that liberty as an opportunity to fleshly, instead of serving my brother in love, make him my enemy, berate and hurt and harm. I've got this little bit of fight in me. I mean, I'm always, you know, I don't mind it that much. Don't use liberty. Don't use the truth of God as an opportunity to exercise the lust of the flesh. I've studied a lot. I'm pretty smart. I know more than most of you, so bring it on. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? It says in 14, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, who's he talking about? You think he's changed the subject suddenly in Galatians? I don't think so. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you can be consumed by one another. He's still talking about the controversy, isn't he? There's no excuse for bad behavior. And that's where we've got this works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. We haven't changed the subject here. I say then, you hear that? I say then, based on that, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. So do not do those things that you're inclined to do, it says there. Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We know that. But you're also not going to walk according to the works of the flesh. And he lists them in verse 19, beginning. And adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, and idolatry, and sorcery. I don't really think that's specifically what Galatians is about. Hasn't been so far. But he starts with those works of the flesh, and everybody in the church is saying, amen. But then he says, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. That might be going on in the middle of a controversy, right? And then he moves on to some other things, envy, murder, and drunkenness, and such like. And if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, if we're led by the Spirit, really, not only will we not follow the law of Moses, we will not behave badly in this way. Verse 22, he says, but, in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is, and he doesn't talk about holiness and faithfulness to your wife, as opposed to fornication and adultery. He doesn't talk about sobriety as opposed to drunkenness. He really focuses just on that center section of the works of the flesh, that hatred and dissensions and contentions and those things. Because look at the works, or the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of which would be very useful tools in the middle of a controversy in the body of Christ. Now, against such, there is no law. That is where the Spirit will lead you. If you're really walking by the Spirit, you'll stand in the truth, but your behavior will manifest that Spirit. We need to remember, there is no excuse for bad behavior. I don't care if you are right. I don't care if he is a troublemaker. No excuse for bad behavior. You gotta be good. You just got to be good, no matter what. Because when we give away the goodness, people ought not follow us. And that's a tough one when we are when we are emotionally invested in the work of the Lord. And I think well-intentioned so much of the time, and Satan uses the opportunity in good people. So we've got to watch that in ourselves. It goes on to say, chapter 6, verse 1, look at chapter 5, verse 25, and we'll read into this. In 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. In the context, isn't that an interesting statement? In the context, we see something there. Going a little bit further then, in chapter 6, 6 through 10, behave responsibly. Let's skip to the last one. And see things as they truly are. Again, back up, take a deep breath, and try to understand what's really happening. We need to do that. Sometimes we're just so in the thick of the fight, we need to back up and see things as they truly are. Look at 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they might not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Let's circumcise more brethren. It'll make life easier for us. Okay, I don't know that that makes circumcision right or wrong, but that helps us to see things as they truly are. It helps us understand why people do what they do. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. That's seeing things as they truly are. I hope the lesson has really helped us to see what we face in the matter of dealing with controversy and in churches that are drifting. Verse 16, this is a great thought to conclude with. Thank you for your good attention.